to you, and I'll pray that you hear what he wants you to hear. And let us entrust our prayers to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The seventh beatitude: Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Or I think it's even more accurately, they shall be called sons of God. We can understand what that means, hopefully, as we reflect a little bit. I found some nice reflections on this particular point in a little book by Fulton Sheen called The Beatitudes and the Seven Words. So as I mentioned, St. Augustine and some after him have matched up the Beatitudes with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Fulton Sheen matched up Beatitudes and the last seven words of Christ on the cross, which is, he brings out a number of nice insights, but I thought particularly for this Beatitude, Blessed are the Peacemakers, he helps us understand some very important things. True peace is the tranquility of order. It's a quote from St. Augustine. True peace is the tranquility of order. A false peace is tranquility without order. So what would that be? Well, that's really ruling through fear. That's when we have a communist state. That's when we have a tyrannical regime. And we keep everything in tranquility because everybody's afraid. So that's peace through tyranny. Might makes right. And that's also the kind of peace that we often get with a ceasefire, where there isn't real reconciliation, where there isn't real order. There's just an agreement to stop shooting each other. So that's not real peace. True peace is the tranquility of order. And we can even see this contrast very clearly at the beginning of the life of our Lord. And the evangelist Luke sets this up very intentionally as he looks at the Pax Romana of Caesar, who considered himself to be the true emperor and the prince of peace. And then in contrast to that, entering into that is the little baby, who is the true prince of peace. And what do the angels announce? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. So peace comes with the Savior, but a true peace comes with Christ in opposition to the false peace that was through the domination of Caesar. By conquering all of the nations of the world, he was bringing about the peace of the Roman Empire, a peace which was ultimately shallow and crumbled because might does not make right. Pope Benedict comments on this as well. He says, reiterating what I just said, in his infancy narrative, Luke had already suggested the contrast between this child and the all-powerful Emperor Augustus, who was renowned as the savior of the universal human race and as the great peacemaker. Caesar had already claimed the title bringer of world peace. The faithful in Israel would be reminded of Solomon, whose Hebrew name is rooted in the word for peace, shalom. The Lord had promised David, I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. That's from 1 Chronicles 22. This brings to the fore a connection between the divine sonship and the kingship of peace. Jesus is the son, and he is truly son. He is therefore the true Solomon, the bringer of peace. Establishing peace is part of the very essence of sonship. The seventh beatitude thus invites us to be and to do what the Son does, so that we ourselves may become sons of God. So it's getting a little hint about how that beatitude connects together with the promise. But the point is, continuing that thought of the contrast between a true peace, the tranquility of order, and a false peace, which is just a ceasefire or somehow getting everything into my control. And we can see this behavior. We want peace and we long for peace. And the way that we often go about it when things are not going our way is that we get angry, and that makes us more powerful. And then that way we can start to grab control of different situations. There is a kind of peace which the bully brings about, which is not true peace. It's not true peace in the bully, and it's not true peace in those who are being bullied. And yet there is some kind of tranquility in the air because people aren't fighting with each other because they're all afraid. And we have our own ways of bullying that we have to be careful of, our own ways of trying to bring things into control, sometimes through active aggression, sometimes through passive aggression. We have a tendency to punish people for doing certain things. Somebody did wrong to me, and so I'm going to punish them. They deserve to be punished. And as we deal out punishment, it's a desire to bring peace. I don't want this disorder. I don't want this mistake. I don't want this problem to happen again. And so I'm going to punish to make sure that that person doesn't do that again. It's a very different attitude than the attitude of Christ, who actually accepts the suffering in himself. And instead of rejecting and dividing and creating clear boundaries, he holds on to the point of being ripped apart. But he is risen, and love is victorious. So to hold on in love, in union, and suffering helps to bring about a true peace that comes through reconciliation. I've experienced, I've had a lot of lessons of this. I started working in a new position, a new apostolate a few years ago, and I just give you one example. One of the things I work with, a radio, not to be self-promoting, there are some cards and magnets and things out there for any of you who aren't familiar with it. Or if you are, take some and give them to other people if they can be helpful. And so hopefully we're broadcasting things that are helping people grow closer to the Lord. So if that's your experience, then by all means, spread the word. But one of the things that we do is take in different audio feeds from different places. So for example, we broadcast often from the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, and we have a codec that will connect to a codec there and then take the audio that's passing through their sound system and bring it into our studio, and then we can put it on the air. So we can have even live broadcasts from there, which is great. It's a paid call to connect to there. And so we have to connect, and it's an ISDN number, so it's a long distance call, and we stay connected for 45 minutes or something like that to record a mass. And or a little longer for a longer mass. Well, early on in our radio days, the problem is that you do the connecting and the disconnecting in a different room than you run the rest of the radio. So we would have this problem of people connecting, sometimes just to record, and then we would clean up the mass, then get rid of the noise and things like that, and then broadcast it a little bit later. And we had some problems with people connecting and then forgetting to disconnect. Yeah, it's a long-distance call. You're already imagining the problem. Sometimes for like 24 hours or 48 hours. I'm anguished by this. And so my impulse is to punish, which I would do not by hitting somebody, but by sternly telling them how bad this is. So there's a desire to rule by fear. You see how that, and I'm hurt and fearful because it's not my money, I feel responsible for the money that we're spending for nothing. It's one thing to spend money to actually get something to share with people, but so I'm feeling hurt and fearful, and so I want to control and bring this kind of peace through exacting that fear on someone else who is responsible for this. And I learned a lesson. The man who pays many of the bills, who is also our general manager, simply indicated to people, We spent a lot of money for this phone bill, which we didn't even realize that some of the connection problems were happening until we got the phone bill, which was fairly substantial. And he said, simply, you know, indicated, this is, let's try to move forward from here. And I thought, just move forward? You don't want to, like, beat someone for this? It's like, well, how can we move forward? How can we move forward so that you don't forget to disconnect? What can we build in a process that would help you? He's just already thinking about how to fix the problem rather than punishing and taking things out on the thing that whatever happened in the past. We're trying to rule by fear. He's trying to build and to motivate, to move forward, and to do that in love, to generate true order, which is how do we help people make the right decision in the future? It's a beautiful lesson for me. And that's, I'm sad to say on my own part, happy to say on his part and the other people that I work with, that it's only one of many lessons that I've learned in this regard. How do we move forward? How do we build trust? How do we build people up in love? How do we encourage rather than create fear and punishment and control? This is the way that the Prince of Peace enters in. He enters in the very humble guise of a little child. Nobody even knows that he's born. Certainly the rulers of this world don't know that he's born. He enters in this very humble and meek way. Pope Benedict, Cardinal Ratzinger, in his Jesus of Nazareth, actually connects blessed are the meek together with blessed are the peacemakers, because they go hand in hand. Christ creates peace through meekness, not through domination and control. As I mentioned a little earlier, real peace comes, among others, after it has first already come in ourselves. And real peace comes through, again, tranquility through order, tranquility in order, comes through a right ordering of ourselves. And we had that wonderful exposition by St. Bernard and the different faculties of our soul, our body in control of our will, in control of our reason, in control of the will of God. So our body responding to our will responding to our reason responding to the will of God. When we have that internal ordering in ourselves, then we also are at peace. When our passions and our will are addicted to different things, when we have these habitual compulsions to act in different ways, our bodies are not at peace. We experience a lot of chaos within ourselves. But learning to allow our bodies to be more aligned and more filled with peace, to allow them to be more ordered, brings us the peace that we desire. I'd like to read a little account. There's a beautiful book called The Uniformity with God by St. Alphonsus Liguori, and he recounts this episode. He's actually recounting somebody else's episode, so I'm recounting a recounting. He says, the devout Father John Towler relates this personal experience. For years, he had prayed God to send him someone who would teach him the real spiritual life. One day at prayer, he heard a voice saying, go to such and such a church and you will have the answer to your prayers. He went, and at the door of the church he found a beggar, barefooted and in rags. He greeted the mendicant saying, good day, my friend. Thank you, sir, for your kind wishes, but I do not recall ever having had a bad day. Then God has certainly given you a very happy life. That is very true, sir. I have never been unhappy. In saying this, I am not making any rash statement either. This is the reason. When I have nothing to eat, I give thanks to God. When it rains or snows, I bless God's providence. When someone insults me, drives me away, or otherwise mistreats me, I give glory to God. I said I've never had an unhappy day, and that's the truth, because I am accustomed to will unreservedly what God wills. Whatever happens to me, sweet or bitter, I gladly receive from His hands as what is best for me. Hence, my unvarying happiness. Where did you find God? I found him where I left creatures. Who are you anyway? I am a king. And where is your kingdom? In my soul, where everything is in good order, where the passions obey reason and reason obeys God. How have you come to such a state of perfection? By silence. I practice silence towards men while I cultivate the habit of speaking with God. Conversing with God is the way I found and maintain peace of soul. And then St. Alphonsus comments, union with God brought this poor beggar to the very heights of perfection. In his poverty, he was richer than the mightiest monarch. In his sufferings, he was vastly happier than worldlings amid their worldly delights. I just heard it said recently that it said, the most powerful man in the world is the one who can control himself. So seeking this kind of ordering, bringing our passions under the subjection of reason and our reason under the subjection of the will of God, is the way that we can help to bring peace in ourselves. And so Bishop Fulton Sheen says, peace means for us a right conscience, not a dictatorship over others. Tranquility of order, not the overthrow of society. Loving our enemies, not destroying them. Something in the inside of man's soul, not outside of it. So Jesus shows us the way to true peace. Jesus, who is able to endure the passion without hating his enemies and, to the contrary, praying for them. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Jesus is able to accept everything from God's hands, even when it's unpleasant. There's no question that his passion was unpleasant, and it's why he prayed. Father, if it is thy will, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but thy will be done. It's not going to be pleasant, but when we are able to subject ourselves to the will of God, when we're able to trust in his divine providence, then we can start to allow our passions to come under the order of our reason and our reason under the order of the will of God. And we can do this with right reason because we know that God is three things. God is all-powerful, and that's something that even the pagans believe. The philosophers for centuries before Christ were able to say God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing. And the pagans were able to believe that as well. That means that God knows everything and that God can do anything. But one advantage that we have as Christians that no other religion has is that we believe a third thing, which is that God is love. God is love. And that means that God only wills the good of the other. That's what it means. That's the simple definition. St. Thomas's definition for love is to will the good of the other. God is love, so he wills the good of the other. So he chooses to do what is good for us. Because he's all-knowing, he knows what's good for us. And because he's all-powerful, he can do what is good for us. And this means that everything that he is doing is what is good for us. And that's how this beggar can say, whether I'm hungry and have no food, whether it's rain or whether it's heat outside, no matter what is happening, I can trust that God is willing what is good for me. Now, it can be difficult to do that in very painful circumstances, so I want to at least acknowledge that without reducing the ideal. I want to acknowledge it's not easy to do this. But we can at least start with the recognition, if God didn't want this to happen, it wouldn't have happened. And that's not to say that God wills evil. He doesn't will evil, but he does allow evil. And why does he allow evil? It helps to strengthen us. And evil in its own way is an exercise of our freedom, and God wants to give us our freedom, but he never allows an evil that he has not fenced in by his mercy. It's a beautiful statement of Pope John Paul in his last book, Memory and Identity. He said, God does allow evil, and we certainly see that in very clear ways. We could see it in radical ways in the 20th century. God places only one boundary on evil, and that is his mercy. Evil can never overcome the mercy of God. And so when we align ourselves with the mercy of God, when we open ourselves to the mercy of God, then God is able to work all things to the good for those who love him. And God is always working all things to the good. Like I was saying about the Turkish rugs, when there's a mistake, God makes his way around it. Even when we chose in our free will to commit the first sin, the original sin, God worked his way around it. Oh, happy fault, a necessary sin of Adam, which won for us so great a Redeemer. So we run into the greatest problems with losing peace when we start to see things as random, when we start to see ourselves as unlucky, when we start to see things as coincidences, when we lose fact that there is an order to all of creation. It's one of the very beautiful statements. It was in some ways the origin of my own conversion. The very first verses of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Logos, it's a little richer meaning than just Word. We don't even know what that means exactly. What is the Word? We talk about the Word a lot, but what is the Word? The word Logos is the Greek term for that. You can recognize in that logic. There's a logic there. It could also be translated as meaning. In the beginning there was meaning, and this meaning was with God, and this meaning was God. All things were created through him. Without him, nothing came to be that has come to be. So everything is created with a meaning, with a logic. And what is that interior underlying logic of all creation, of all of history? Pope Benedict gave a beautiful Wednesday audience on the book of Revelation, in which he comes at this from another angle. In the book of Revelation, we see the book. Now I can do a little... my book is gone. It was one of the features of the extraordinary form of the Mass. If you've ever attended the pre-Vatican II rite of the Mass, the extraordinary form, the book starts on the altar on the right-hand side and it's closed. And you can see the ribbons, you know, there are usually seven of them, coming out on the side, the seven seals. And the book is the meaning of all of creation. This book, really. But the book in the book of Revelation, it's the meaning of all creation. It contains the meaning of all of the events of history. And there is wailing and mourning because no one is worthy to open the book and break open its seals. No one understands. The pagan philosophers didn't understand. Other religions didn't understand. No one can understand the meaning of all of history except the Lamb. Only the Lamb is worthy to break open the seals. Only the Logos incarnate, the Word of God himself, is worthy to break open the seal and expose the meaning of all of creation. And more specifically, only the Lamb who was slain and risen. Until we understand the passion of Christ, we do not understand suffering and the meaning of suffering. Until we know the resurrection, we cannot make sense of the earthquakes and the wars and the tumult in the world throughout all of history. There is wailing and mourning until the Lamb who was slain and risen breaks open the seal and reveals to us the meaning of all of history. And what is that meaning? God is love. There is love that is passing through all of history. God is arranging all of the events of history to the greatest love for all of his creatures. There will be difficulties, there will be suffering, there will be sacrifices called forth from us, and God himself did not absent himself from that. God also took on that suffering. But that suffering is never the end. And that suffering is always bearing the meaning of love. A love that God is working out for us. We certainly see the way that suffering hones us and transforms us and strengthens us. Whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. We even acknowledge in our popular wisdom. But we can also see how the suffering becomes a gift for others, sometimes in a very direct way. I mentioned yesterday the suffering that mothers go through out of love for their children, and fathers too, making great sacrifices. What beautiful stories there are of, especially in this area, men who spent all day in the coal mines, making basically nothing, providing subsistence for their family, and then spent their free time building one of these beautiful churches. Tremendous sacrifices. Beautiful example of suffering for love. Suffering for love of God, for love of the church, for love of the people who will worship, suffering for love of their families. Tremendous suffering. And that suffering all oriented to love. All love, all suffering can be transformed into love. It's one of the beautiful things that Jesus did for us. He turned his own suffering into a prayer. And then he made that prayer the daily prayer of his church. Take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body, which will be given up for you. Take this, all of you, and drink from it, for this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting and eternal covenant, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me. Jesus gave us the way by which we can turn suffering into prayer, and that prayer into love. Jesus gave us the way to break open the book, to open the seals, and understand the meaning of all of history. And only when we embrace this, which is really our Christian heritage, this is the advantage we have as Christians. God has revealed the fullness of truth to Christians, that God is love, and the meaning of all of history is also love. There is a logic who is self-sacrificing love who is given for us. This is the advantage of Christians. And as we start to take in this truth more and more and allow it to form our being and to order our passions, as we allow it to create a space in us where God can abide and where we can praise him like that beggar, no matter what happens, we can thank him and praise him that his will is being done. This brings us to true peace. Not a peace that comes from conquering others, but a peace that comes from accepting the world, from accepting the events of history, and from always responding with love. That's a necessary second step. If we just accept everything, that's the heresy of quietism. The second necessary step is that we always respond with love. Where there is no love, put love, and you will find love. We place our own free choice to love in the midst of all of the suffering and chaos and tumult of history. And that way, we live out God's will, which is always for our holiness, which is always for an increase of love. Let us pray. Jesus, Lamb of God, thank you for your death and resurrection that reveals to us the meaning of creation, the meaning of history, and the meaning of our own lives. Help us to embrace your will in the face of all of our own suffering and trials, that we too can be filled with peace and so can become peacemakers, truly your children, doing what you, the Son, does, creating peace through love. Continue to sustain us and be with us as we continue in this silent retreat. Help us to find the silent interior peace of acceptance and trust. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And
with your spirit. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.